Our reading today is from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 3. In my Bible, it's headed up, Peter heals the crippled beggar. Peter heals the crippled beggar. Acts chapter 3. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 p.m. Now a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money, and Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the men gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. And he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the Holy and Righteous One, and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the Author of life, but God raised him from the dead. And we are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. Repent then, and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you.' Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from among his people. Indeed, all the prophets from Samuel on, as many as have spoken, have foretold these days. And you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, 'Through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed.' When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways." The Lord will bless the public reading of his word.
Well, it's lovely to be here again this morning. It's so wonderful the way the Lord works, you know. You had number 596. That was my old police number. And 596 is when I survey the wondrous cross, and that was my father's favourite hymn. And my father, at the age of 49, was converted after coming here to a prayer meeting one Thursday evening. And we were walking up from the prayer meeting up the hill towards the forest where we lived, and we were walking with Stuart's grandfather, Tom Cartwright. And my father said to him, "Mr. Cartwright," he said, "the battle in my life is over, and Jesus has won it." Now, my father had been in the army for 32 years, and he'd gone all the way through the war, and we hadn't seen much of him. In fact, we didn't know him very well. But my goodness me, I can tell you there was rejoicing in the home when we heard. Well, I was with him when he said it, so I was walking behind him in tears because I was so happy. Now, that sounds strange, doesn't it? When you're in tears, normally you're sad. But I was in tears of joy because my dad had come to the Lord. And it was so wonderful. But 3 years later, the Lord took him. He died of cancer. So we didn't see much of my father. And we loved him very, very much. So 596, when you next you sing it, you can remember my dad, can't you? And me. And that would be wonderful. But it's so great to be here. And I'd like to first of all tell you about a little boy who was in a church, a Presbyterian church in Northern Ireland. And he was sitting there with his mother. And suddenly a man with a very long black gown came walking in, and the little boy was curious. And he said to his mother, "What's that?" And his mother said, "Well, that is the man who opens the book and reads it." "Ah, I see." Another man with a black gown came in, and he said, "And what's that?" He said, "Well, he's the man who has the tuning fork, and he sets the choir singing." "Ah." And another man walked in and went behind some curtains. And the boy said, "And what's that? And where's he gone?" "Shh, that's the organist. The organ's behind the curtains. And when he plays, everyone can sing." "Oh, I see." Then a preacher came up in the pulpit and very carefully removed his watch and placed it on there. And the little boy said, "And what's that?" And his mother said, "That doesn't mean a thing." Well, I don't know how long I've got, but I'll tell you one thing. When I was in Chichester some years ago speaking at a youth rally, we had a male voice choir there, and I went 20 minutes over time. And the choir finished with "Now Breaks the Dawn." So, I won't be gone that long today, don't worry. But here we have an absolutely wonderful picture, don't we? Peter and John. We would think that Peter and John were unlikely characters to be together. After all, John seemed to me, from what I read in the scriptures, that John was a very well-educated man. He knew all the people in the temple. He knew all the people in the courtyard. You remember, he followed the Lord into the courtyard when the Lord was going on trial. But Peter was the rough character. Peter was a fisherman. He was a big man. A man who stood out, a man who spoke what he thought, and a man who was a spokesman for the rest of the disciples. And seemingly you would think that neither Peter nor John would have anything to do with each other, but you see they were both believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. They were great friends. And here they went up into the temple at the hour of prayer. Now, I don't have, I believe, the NIV that you read. I have the Authorised Version. I'm getting too old to change, I'm afraid. I love the Authorised Version, so I'm speaking from that. So if you hear something weird, you'll know what's happening right now. But Peter and John went up into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, which was 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And this lame man was carried every day. Do you know, this lame man had wonderful friends, didn't he? Absolutely marvellous friends. They carried him every day. He was lame from birth. And every day they carried him and they put him down on the steps of the temple at the Gate Beautiful. And there he was to beg. He had a begging bowl with him. And as was the norm, whenever anyone came into the temple, for any reason whatsoever, they gave money to the beggar who was there so he could support his family. Well, on this particular day, something marvellous was about to happen. And this man who'd been laid at the tomb, at the gate of the temple, every day, all his life, he saw Peter and John. And no doubt he had a begging bowl. I want you to imagine it in your mind. He had this begging bowl and he lifted it up to Peter and John, expecting to receive something from them. And then Peter says to him, "Pay attention to us. Look at us." Ah, God, I'm going to get something. You can imagine it, can't you? I'm going to get something. And then Peter says, "I haven't got any money." Put yourself in the man's place. "I haven't got any money." Well, they're no good to me, are they? Down went the begging bowl. A bit of dejection must have set into this man's mind. And then Peter said, "But," and you know, that little word is a fantastic little word. And it's my favourite word. Because it changes things. Let me tell you of a verse in Romans. Romans 6. In Romans 6. "The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Doesn't that "but" come in just right? You think you're condemned and you think you're going to die, and then all of a sudden that little word, B-U-T, and the centre letter is what? You! The centre letter of sin is I. The centre letter of "but" is you. And it changes things. And here Peter says, "But such as I have, I'm going to give you." So what's he got that I want if it's not money? That's interesting, isn't it? What's this man got that I want? And then Peter said these wonderful words, "In the name of the Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Now, Peter could have said those words and just turned around and walked into the temple and left the man there. Do you think he would have been healed? The man had to act in faith. He had to have faith. For when Peter reached out that right hand of power, that man had to reach his hand out and grasp it, otherwise he'd be sitting there forevermore. That's faith. The man reached out and grasped Peter's hand, and Peter, being a big, powerful man, lifted him up. It's fantastic, this. It's wonderful, isn't it? Do you know, we have a scripture reader on Salisbury Plain, and his favourite word is exciting. And it is exciting, isn't it? It's wonderful. He was a man acting in faith. He reached out his hand and Peter grasped it. And he pulled him up onto his feet, and we read that his feet and his ankle bones received strength. Wonderful. Marvellous. Exciting? Yes, it is, isn't it? He was a man who was lame from his birth, couldn't walk, never learnt to walk. Now, I want you to cast your mind back to when you were a child, when you couldn't walk. How did you get about? Well, I'll tell you what, my son, who's sitting out in his car out there because he won't come into the church, my son used to sit on his behind and scoot along on his backside to get around all over the place. And the other son used to sit on the floor with the nappies on his head. I don't know, I never knew why, but they were clean anyway. But, you know, when you learnt to walk, what did you do? You pulled yourself up, either on the chair or on something else, and you let go, and what happened? You fell down, didn't you? You fell down. And you tried again, and you fell down. And you tried again. This man hadn't walked in his life. Nobody had taught him to walk. And yet, when the Peter lifted him up, his feet and ankle bones received strength, he not only walked, he leaped. He jumped around, he ran about, and he walked. And not only that, he praised God. Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you? When you gave your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, what did it feel like? What did it really feel like? Nobody can tell, can they? Really? But I'll tell you, I read a story yesterday from the London City Mission magazine about a little Polish girl of 6 years old who, when the preacher said, who would like to give their hearts to the Lord? This little six-year-old girl put her hand up in the air. And when she was spoken to afterwards, she said, do you know my heart is full of flowers and balloons? Isn't that fantastic? That's the way this little girl felt. Would you imagine how this man felt after not being able to walk? And there he was. He was leaping and walking and praising God. Why? Because he acted in faith. And you know, my dear friends, every time a person comes to the Lord Jesus Christ and confesses their sins before him and accepts him into their heart and life, they're acting in faith. They're acting in faith. I was asked once, what is faith? And the way I explained it was this. When you get on a bus, you exercise faith that the bus driver will get you where you want to go. When I got in my car this morning, I acted in faith that the car wouldn't break down, it would come here and bring me here, despite all the road closed signs and the railway gates closing three times on me. But there we are. These things come and these things go, and I've still got here. Praise the Lord. So wonderful. Do you know, dear Christian friend, every time you leave your home to go in your car, you want to pray the prayer I pray. Dear Lord, give me the skills I require to drive the car safely and with consideration to other road users, and most of all, to keep to the speed limits. Oh yes. Dear Christian friend, you can be an example to others by keeping to the speed limit. Now, the other day I was going to Bournemouth, I'll tell you this, and I was keeping to the 30 mile an hour speed limit. And a chap behind, you could see him in your rearview mirror. But he didn't do it when we passed a policeman with a camera. He just went. Thank goodness the one in front of me was doing just 30. But, you know, I have had times when I've tapped a Christian driver on the shoulder and said to him, brother, it's 70 on the motorway, not 90. You know, we have to obey the law as Christians. It's not easy sometimes, especially if you've got a nice powerful car. But you know this man, he exercised faith. He held Peter's hand and he was healed. So wonderful. And then we read that all the people saw him walking and praising God. You just imagine, you've got a friend who can't walk. And all of a sudden you see them walking and leaping and praising God. It's amazing, isn't it? It's exciting. So of course you run and you say to other people, here, Fred down the road can walk. I don't know how, but he can walk. Come on, let's go and see what's happened to him. And they all gather together to see what had happened to this man. And they were amazed. And they knew it was the one that sat at the gate beautiful. They were filled with wonder and amazement at that which was happened to him. But you know, when Peter saw them all together, he said, why do you marvel at this? I mean, this wasn't long after the Lord had died on the cross. And a lot of these people would have witnessed the miracles that the Lord had done, wouldn't they? Wouldn't they remember how he raised the dead? Wouldn't they remember how he gave sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf, how he made the lame to walk, how he healed the leper by touching him? Wouldn't they remember this? But they didn't. They didn't. And Peter had to remind them. You denied the Holy One and the judge, and you desired a murderer in his place. In effect, you really killed him. And there's the seriousness of this, my dear friends, is that if we don't trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are guilty of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, because it was our sin that placed him on that cross. So we are as guilty as these people. It's a very serious business, isn't it? An extremely serious business. And Peter said, why do you look so earnestly on us? As though by our own power or holiness we made this man to walk. It wasn't us. It was Jesus. It was Jesus. What a wonderful name that is, isn't it? Wonderful name. It's everything to me. Jesus is everything to me. He means so much to me. After all, he died for me. He died for me on the cross of Calvary. And he took my sin in his own body, so much so, as our dear brother read this morning, that God had to turn his face away from his beloved son. And Jesus had to cry with a loud voice, oh my God, why have you forsaken me? Why? Because he was bearing in his own body your sin and my sin. That's why God forsook his son. And you notice in those words that all the way through on the cross, he had said, Father, forgive them. And Father this and Father that. But here, he cried out, my God! Why? Because God, at that time, was a God of judgment. Something we must never forget about God. Yes, God is a loving God. God is a God of grace. God's a God of peace. God's a God of righteousness. But he's also the God of judgment. And we need to be very aware of that fact. And here, Peter says, it's his name, and through faith in his name, has made this man strong who you see and know. Yes, the faith which is by him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Faith. And the greatest person that exercised faith, I believe, in the Bible was Abraham. Abraham in Ur of the Chaldees, there he was at home, minding his own business, doing what he did every day, and then all of a sudden the voice of God comes to him and says, Abraham, I want you to move everything out of this country and go to a place that I will direct you to. What do you think Abraham felt? What would you feel if somebody came and said that to you? Oh, hang on a minute, I'm quite happy where I am, thank you very much. I don't particularly want to go to that particular country. I'm quite happy where I am. This is where all my family is. These are where all my goods are, and I'd rather stay here. But Abraham didn't. There was no argument. He accepted the word of the Lord, and he moved from Ur of the Chaldees to a country where God took him to. And we've been going through Genesis, that's how I've gone back to Abraham. Because when Abraham was, his prayer was answered and Sarah's prayer was answered and he was given a son, what did God say to him? Take your son and sacrifice him on a mountain that I will show you. On Mount Carmel. And Abraham didn't argue again. But he took his son. But you notice something about that story? It's so wonderful. You could miss it. His servants went with him, and when Abraham left his servants at the bottom of the mountain, he said, I and the lad will go yonder, and we will return to you. Think about it. God had told him to sacrifice his son on top of that mountain, and yet Abraham, in his faith, had said, we will return to you, because he knew that God would be faithful enough that even if he allowed Abraham to sacrifice his son, he would restore him. And when Isaac said, Father, you've got the fire, you've got the wood, where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And what did Abraham say? My son, God will provide himself. And we could have put a full stop there, couldn't we? Himself. For that offering. And God did just that. He provided his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And here Peter tells these people, and he tells them to repent. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Our dear brother was telling us about FIBA. Would you know, yesterday we were in Shipton Ballinger on Salisbury Plain talking with a dear brother of ours. We'd taken him shopping. His wife passed away about a year ago. And we'd taken him shopping and we were having fellowship with him. And what were we talking about? We were talking about FIBA. Isn't that fantastic? We're talking about FIBA. And here we are, we come here today and somebody else is talking about FIBA. And the wonderful fact that the new radio station in Nepal up in the mountains had been opened. And the gospel is being preached to the people of Nepal. Isn't that fantastic? And I heard Swaziland mentioned. Well, we know a person from Swaziland. He was a soldier, as black as the Ace of Spades, in the British Army at Bulford on Salisbury Plain, and he was converted. He's left the army now. He said, I want to go back to Swaziland and preach the gospel. Praise the Lord. Pardon? My goodness me. You know, I have an exercise which everybody at the churches I go to now have got used to it. I sometimes suddenly say with a loud voice, "Christ is risen!" And they all shout hallelujah, but I couldn't hear a sound here. So let's try it, shall we? Christ is risen!
Hallelujah!
Praise the Lord. That was a fantastic hallelujah. The only person that said it first off in our church was a scripture reader. And it caught on. So you don't get caught out. I might say it later on. So remember it. But here he says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out." That's fantastic. You know, Christians are getting involved in all sorts of things, aren't they? In politics and in various other things, the green issues and global warming and all this. My dear friends, the Lord Jesus only gave one instruction to his disciples, and that was, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel." We don't have to worry about anything else. We preach the gospel because there are souls in our areas and in our country that need salvation. On Wednesday afternoons, the Christian MPs in Parliament gather from all parts of the country and go to Parliament to pray. And what do they pray about? They pray specifically for our nation. Isn't that fantastic? Christian MPs praying for our nation. If you remember this on a Wednesday afternoon, why don't you just stop and pray for the nation with them? Our nation needs Christ. It doesn't need answers to global warming. It doesn't need to bother about green issues or whether the BNP are getting in. It needs to concern itself about its spiritual dearth. It needs to concern itself about whether it's right with God. And you and I are those witnesses, if we're Christians, to be able to speak to people and tell them that there is a Christ who died, one who is able to restore us to spiritual health and strength, that we can walk in his light and in his life and walk in the way of the gospel. This is the message of this passage of scripture. If we're still living in sin without Christ, we're lame, spiritually lame. And we need the salvation of Christ to give us that wonderful walk in him. And he's willing to forgive. John 3:16. If you'd had a lot of children here this morning, I was going to have a word with the children, but you haven't got many, have you? It was about a little boy years ago in a city who didn't have a home, he didn't have any parents, he had nowhere to go, and he was found, this was back in the 1800s, he was found sitting in a doorway. And a gentleman came up to him and said, "Here, son," he said, "why aren't you at home?" "I don't have a home." "Oh, where's your parents?" "I don't have no mum and dad." "Oh. So what are you going to do tonight?" "Well, I'll just have to sleep here, won't I?" "Oh, I see. Well, I'll tell you what. Take this card." "Well, ain't no good, give me a card, mister," he said. "I can't read." "All right then. Can you remember something?" "Oh yeah, I can remember things," he said. "Well, remember this, John 3:16. Go to this street, knock on the door at number so-and-so. A man will open a little portal and he'll say, 'Who are you?' And you say to him, 3:16. And he did that. And he went. And the little window opened. And the man said, 'Who are you?' "I'm John 3:16. "That's good, come on in." And the door opened and in the boy went. And he had a nice bath and he had some clean clothes and a lovely meal and a beautiful bed to lie in and he could sleep. But unfortunately next morning he had to go back out into the world again. This little lad went back out, and he was so full of the joys of having spent a lovely night in this hostel that he forgot what he was doing, ran into the road and was run over. And he had to go to hospital. And they asked him what his name was. I'm John 3:16. And he went and lay in the bed, and he had a fever, and he kept shouting out in the middle of the night and shouting out during the day, John 3:16, John 3:16. And people in the hospital heard him, and they said, let's get our Bibles, let's look up what this John 3:16 is. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever... Dorothy, what does whosoever mean? Dot, I should have said. Dot. What does whosoever mean? No. What does whosoever mean? Anybody, yeah. A little girl was asked this, and she said, whosoever means you, me, and everybody else. And you know, because the boy shouted this in that hospital, many people were blessed and saved. Many people were converted. Now, will you remember that verse? Can we all say it together, please? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I'm going to ask you to do something next time you say it or next time you read it. Put your name in the verse. Put your name in the verse. And it will go like this. What's your name? Sophie. Pardon?
Josephine.
Right, for God so loved Josephine that if Josephine believes in him, Josephine should not perish, but Josephine would have everlasting life. Have you got it? Praise the Lord for that. Now, when you next say that word, will you do the same thing? Put your name in it. It's a personal verse, and it means a lot. And then put your hand out in faith and grasp the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ and take him to be your Saviour. He needs you. He wants you. But most of all, he is willing to save you and give you a new life. Do you want a new life? Do you want a new life? I wanted a new life, and I gave my heart to the Lord Jesus Christ here in this very hall when I was 14 years of age, and that's a very long time ago now. And I was also baptized here in this hall. And so was Rosemary, and so was Dorothy, and so was my dad. As a family, we were all baptized here in this hall. And I have wonderful memories of this place, because here the gospel of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ was preached without fear or favour to anyone that came in. I remember one man coming in through that door one night and sitting up the back. He's now passed away. And the verse was read, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that dear man got up out of his seat and he said, no one calls me a sinner. And he walked out and he never came back again. His wife's still alive today. And she is a born again believer. No one calls me a sinner. God does. And God's word counts. And I'm saying today that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the only way to walk in Christ is to accept him by faith and allow him to take control of your life and your walk day by day. May the Lord God richly bless you. And may each one of you surrender your heart and life to him for his name's sake. Amen.